All right, I'm going to jump right in with an intro. I see and recognize that you don't have an introduction right up at the top because of my large print for your notes, right? Somebody might appreciate that large print. Someone. All right, so I do have an intro here. First, God is into the details, a more narrow focus. We're going to recap Genesis 1, 26 through 28, just in the introduction here. Just recap. I'm going to read it. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." Before we jump into chapter 2, I want us to look at some things. This creation account in Genesis 1 was talking about that the man and the woman, correct? They are going to be important for us as we get into the close-up account and detailed account that this chapter truly provides. We read through Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and therefore we see when God created man, he gave them both, man and woman, dominion, rule over the entire earth. They were given equal authority, equal responsibility for the creation, They were both given equal authority, right? Man and woman were created in the image of God. This tells me that God's intended purpose was for them to be equal image bearers. This does not mean that they exercise authority or bear the image of God in identical or interchangeable ways. I believe that God has a role for man, a creation role, and a creation role for woman, right? Not better, but different. I'll say that again. Not better, but different, right? Think about it. Even the process of how God created man and woman was different. We'll see today in more detail that God created man from the dust and his breath, right? And if the Lord wills, next week, we'll see that woman was created from the man's rib. That's different, right? They are equal image bearers. Man and woman are both necessary for the image of God to be demonstrated to the whole world. We see that in verse 27. Man and woman are both necessary for dominion to occur. And that's verse 28. God gives equal blessing to man and woman. That is what we see in the Genesis 1 account. So keep this in mind as we move forward into Genesis Chapter 2. Part of being a good student of the Bible is to always ask, how can I connect? How can I connect what came before to where I am right now? Will we agree to that? In order to understand Genesis chapter 2, we need to understand what was going on in chapter 1. And Pastor Les carried out this duty with excellence for 3 straight weeks. I was impacted greatly. especially when he talked about the Sabbath rest. It was like Prego. It was in there. I pray that we hold fast to the trustworthy word as it was taught, share it with others, and prove false those naysayers who oppose the truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit today. You deserve our worship. Now we ask that you would give us all eyes to see. Give us ears to hear and a heart that will respond with your wisdom. Yes. Help us to get a better understanding of you today, your creation of mankind, and the writer who you used to write these things, and the original recipients of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if we could turn to Genesis chapter 2 now, verses 4 through 14, and we'll read that through. Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 14. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come up out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being, a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Delium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Reading verse 4 one more time. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. In reading this verse, you may think, didn't we already go over this account? Does Moses need a new editor? Of course not. Of course not. What's happening here? Well, first of all, we have a clue in the text. This phrase in Genesis 2:4, these are the records or generations, is a phrase that is commonly used throughout the book of Genesis to introduce a new section of a text. We should understand that when Moses starts with that phrase, he is saying that I am going to tell you something in addition to or to follow up on what I told you before. This is what's next. Moses was not sharing the exact same story from chapter 1. It's a much more narrow, more detailed focus. The lens is kind of zoomed in now. Imagine a drone that was taking a footage of Eden from as high as it could go into the sky, right? But now, it has now landed in the Garden of Eden. And it's in order for us to get a closer look at a particular aspect of the creation narrative. The narrative itself is going to move at a slower pace and may remind you of someone telling you a story. The only difference is this is not based off a true story. It is absolutely a true story. The focus will shift to mankind, although it does not take its focus off God. The scripture just seems to hold these two things in tension. So what else can we glean from verse 4? Number one, the God that we meet here is both transcendent and personal. Transcendent and personal. If you look at verse 4, God is referred in a way that he was not referred to in chapter 1, which was Elohim, God Almighty, right? He's transcendent. He's superior. He exceeds and surpasses ordinary limits because he sets the limits. Will anyone repeat after me? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is how God was known. Remember that. You could tell a coworker. You could tell a professor. You could tell a friend. You could tell someone anywhere you go that in Genesis chapter 1, God was noted as Elohim, God Almighty, right? But here in chapter 2, he is called Lord God. Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, is a more personal title. The name speaks of the self-existence and self-sufficiency of God, and all that lives are dependent upon him for their entire life, their spiritual life, and their natural life. They're dependent upon him, so he showed up in a more, or gave him a more personal name. Furthermore, in chapter 2, as we have a focus now shifting to man who was created in the image of God, more light or truth is revealed about God. Almighty God is now seen as one who is near and personal. Let me give you an example. What is the opening line of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Our Father who art in heaven, right? This part of the prayer encapsulates Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Our Father is about a personal, one that we can get to know personally. So our Father is about as personal as you can get. As personal as you could get. Amen. But when you think about who is in heaven, that speaks of his transcendency. He's transcendent. Elohim, God Almighty. So now if we only understood the personal aspect of God, he would be too small, right? But if we only understood the transcendent aspect of God, he would be so high above us, and yet he truly is, right? But we would feel as though that he could not relate to us. He would be frightening to approach. Please hear me. We have to hold these two truths in tension. He is both transcendent and yet personal. We need him to be both. Hear me? We need him to be both. Amen? So the God that we meet in chapter 2, once again, is what? Transcendent and personal. Okay. Picking up in verses 5 and 6 here. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come out of the ground, and the water and water the entire surface of the ground. So Moses is giving us a bit of a time reference that is referring back to the different days of creation in Genesis 1 there. If you go back and look at those in your own time, you'll be able to see that. In verse 5, we see that God had not caused it to rain, at least not yet. That would come much later. It also says in verse 5, there was no man to work the ground, right? Why? Why is that? Because God is at work, like a farmer setting up provision for the man. That's what he's doing. Think about it. It was God who set up the first perfect irrigation system, and it was in the Garden of Eden. It was absolutely freely given. Now that's provision. God is in the details. Say it with me. God is into the details. Point number 2. God created man with a delicate balance. Let's read verse 7 there. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. Or living soul. There's a contrast that is given here. Remember in chapter 1, we saw that man, male and female, right, were created in the image of God. Imago Dei. We've heard that throughout all the pastors that spoke up here now, right? Imago Dei. This was an exalted view, which refers to the immaterial part of humanity, which is their soul, their spirit, right? But here in verse 7, what do we see? That man is created from the dust of the ground, right? Man is a combination of that which is sacred and that which is low. Somebody caught that. Scripture says the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground. Did you know that this is a scientific statement? It took secular scientists long enough to come to this conclusion, although they did just fairly recently. What science has found out is that man, when you break the human body down of man, that it is composed of the same basic elements of the earth, the basic elements. I named some of them. Oxygen, calcium, sulfur, magnesium. Yeah, those are 4 major elements. Amazing. That's amazing, but yet humbling. Man is made from the dust of the earth. I understand what is in the ground now, right? But what is dust? Dust. You know what? I'm glad you asked. Dust is dead, broken down particles. Dust is everything on earth that has been broken down to its lowest components. God fashioned man out of these dead, broken down particles. You cannot get any lower than this, my friend. Any lower than this. Now, let's unearth the word play here in the original language. The Hebrew word adama means land, ground, or soil. And it's related to Adamas related to the word Adam, which means man, mankind. Of course, Adam is also used as the proper name for the man, Adam, right? In verse 7, it again says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. The Hebrew word for breath is pronounced, and I hope I say this right, ruach, something to that. Yes, help me, Pastor Les. Ruach. This is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of the Spirit of God when he was hovering or vibrating over the water, ready to give life to creation. This is a beautiful picture here, how man is given life. He is formed from the dust, that which is common and low. Then when God breathes into this handcrafted pile of dust, it becomes a living soul. Pastor Jeremy calls it animated dust. God could have just spoken the man into existence, right? Couldn't he have just done that? He could have. He could have just said, let there be life. Right? Instead, what do we see? What do we see? We see a gesture of giving life that is intimate. God breathed into this man's nostrils. This was unlike any other thing that God created, including the animal world. Remember, we are triune beings, body, soul, spirit. And our spirit enables us to commune with our Creator. This is to be our primary relationship, to worship and have fellowship with God Almighty. Amen. The takeaway from this verse is that God created man with a delicate balance. He created man with something sacred and something low, which was humbling. Point three, God makes provision before you realize you even need it. I think he does. This is proven. Let's read verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God, or Yahweh, plants this magnificent garden paradise unlike any other in the world since. And then he chose to place man there. I think that's pretty neat. This area was east of where Moses is writing from. Well, that wasn't that helpful to me, just saying east, you know. So unless we consider his original audience and where they were at when he was doing this writing, we would have to consider the original audience that Moses, when he was writing and sharing his story, that's how they got the understanding. So John MacArthur says this, and I quote, it could have been in the area of Babylon, the Mesopotamia Valley, and that's in the quote. The Mesopotamia Valley is a vast desert. Now we have to understand how this would look to the natural eyes of his original audience once again, because this had been home for the last 40 years, the desert, right? Like getting the story from that way. I can only imagine breathing in sand and on a daily basis, scanning the horizon for any sign of water. They were questioning, were they going to have provision at every single turn? Although God had already demonstrated this to them. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 says, I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes and your sandals on your feet did not wear out. And Deuteronomy 8, 4 adds a little bit more to that. It says, spoke of their feet not swelling. So their feet didn't even swell. So they also had an awesome privilege to experience God's provision of drinking water from a rock, not once, but twice. Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20. How soon they forgot how God provided for them. Now, please don't call them onto the carpet so quickly, right? How soon do we forget how God has provided for us? And how soon do we forget? Think about how this image of a garden paradise lands on a nation of people who have spent 40 years in an arid, rainless, burning hot, treeless environment. How would you feel if you were in their shoes? Although they never wore out, but how would you feel? How would you feel if you were in their shoes? Not a happy camper, I suppose. By the way, I believe their situation was intended to hit them in this particular way. They should see Eden as a place to long for. This is a place of provision, and this is what God intended. But it's not where they find themselves at all. This is the exact contrast that they should feel because of their disobedience. Eden is a garden that centers on God's will. Eden is a garden that centers on God's work. Now, God's will and work, as we well know, many of us here, his work is perfect. Everything is perfect. Yes, it is. If anyone disagrees, I'm saying yes, it is. It's perfect. Even the trees are positioned in just the right place for us to gain some more insight. Even the trees. And where is the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil placed in the garden? In the center. My translation says in the middle, the center, right, of the garden. Why were these two trees not named the apple or a peach tree? I don't know. Although I do believe that it was quite significant that God gave them typological names, right? What's the significance? These two specific trees are supposed to tell us something beyond that they were just two literal trees, because they were literal trees. The tree of life has special properties to sustain life. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil represented a test, I believe, was a test of obedience. I do believe this tree was a test of obedience for our first parents. God gave direct orders to Adam, and I do believe that Eve got the memo. Yes, and we'll find that out later when Pastor Jeremy preaches on Genesis chapter 3, right? Simply put, would they choose to obey God or disobey his command? You hear I say, disobey his command. He only gave him one command not to do a particular thing, right? One. One. So what do these trees demonstrate or make evident about God? God is sovereign and has the right to decree who has eternal life. I let that settle. God also has the only say in what is right and what is wrong. Amen. God determines mortality and morality. Anybody want to amen that? Amen. That's a good place to say amen. He determines mortality and morality. These trees are set in the center of the garden because they should be the central consideration of the garden's inhabitants. Let's read verses 10 through 14. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Delium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Notice a river flowed out of Eden. So where did this water come from? God was using some of the water that he separated, I believe, on day 2, Genesis 1:7. And gathered together on day 3, Genesis 1:9. Some would call this source of water in Eden today a subterranean reservoir. Regardless of what anyone calls it, we know that God placed it there. Amen. He placed it there. So as we continued reading, we've seen the river that went out from Eden becomes the source of four rivers, the Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, and Euphrates. Only two of them. Only two of them may vaguely come to mind if you can remember as far back as middle school geography, right? And I know I'm taking some people back here, right? Which two are familiar to you? Tigris and huh? Oh yeah, right. Thank you. Thank you. Now I have to ask you, you remember learning anything about Mesopotamia? Anything about Mesopotamia? Oh, okay. Didn't expect that. But that's good. Well, let me fill you in on something. Historians say that this is called the Fertile Crescent. Remember that? Fertile Crescent, where humankind first appeared. Interesting, because Mesopotamia means the land between two rivers. Take a wild guess. What are the two rivers? The Tigris and the Euphrates. Therefore, the historians got this one right. And it's only because of what the Bible is saying right here in this verse, verse 14. Amen. That's only because of that. So praise the Lord for the confirmation of his word to the world. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So don't get bent out of shape when someone tries to combat you with the other two rivers, right, that are not around any longer. Just show them the two that are still here in the Bible and point them to the flood. Pastor Les did a good job on talking about those two rivers. That's gone. They're not there any longer. So that's why you can deal with it from this perspective and using the scriptures and showing them about the two that is still standing, right? Now, let me turn your attention back to Moses and the group that followed him. Why did God have Moses share and record this story about a garden in Eden that's full of God's providential care? And then share some landmarks, too, on top of that, right? Why did he do that? First, these locations, I believe, were familiar to those who were with Moses. Secondly, Moses wanted them to understand that this is a real place. Eden is a real place. It was a real place, right? These things really did happen, right? God wants us to know that this historical narrative was meant to be taken as an actual fact of something that happened. Amen. And praise God for that. Thank God for his word. Amen. God makes provision before we even realize that we need it. God provided everything that mankind needed before even creating man. That's beautiful. Isn't that provision? We need not forget God's provision for us. We need not forget. This is proof to me, and I hope it's proof to you now, that God is into the details. The details. Application. God is almighty and personal, right? So therefore, obey him. God created man with a delicate balance. Therefore, worship him. Worship him. And God made provision before we realized we even need it. So what are we to do? Be good stewards of what he has given us. That's application for us today. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. We lift you up today because you are good. We thank you for your word, for it is absolutely true. We humble ourselves before you, Lord God, and have received your word today. And I pray, Father, that it will bring 30, 60, 100-fold return to those who believe in you, those who obey you, those who worship you, those who are being good stewards of what you have given. But then we turn our attention to those who don't know you, Lord. They may have heard this message today and realize
that we need to obey him.
We need to worship him and be good stewards. We need Christ. This wonderful provision that God has set up before we even knew we needed it is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He came and died and rose again from the dead on the third day. I ask you today, if you don't know him, would you consider giving your life to him today? Today is the day of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for drawing someone today. Just let them know, Lord, all they have to do is pray even at their seats that I do believe in you, Lord Jesus. I understand that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. I trust and believe in your finished work on the cross. And you finished the whole deal by rising again from the dead. Yes, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.